The other day I was talking to a person that was explaining to me that they had taken out a client to eat in a restaurant at company expense, and the bill came for two people to $95. I thought to myself, brother, that must have been some feast. And I tell you, $95 for two people. Have you ever been invited to eat out at really what I guess would be called a fancy restaurant, to eat a very elaborate, expensive meal? And there were occasions when someone would invite Jesus out to eat. We don't have a lot of these mentioned, but it may have been a common occurrence. And one of those instances is found in the book of Luke in chapter 14, verse 1. We find a very unusual person asking Jesus to eat with him. It was a Pharisee. Normally, Pharisees are considered to be the enemies of Christ and would not want him in their house. But for some reason, this Pharisee had invited some very important guests, I guess some of the who's who of the town, and he invited Jesus to be a part of this feast. And that's in verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they all watched him. They all watched him. And at one point during the mealtime, as you read on, the discussion turned to feast. I don't know if that's a common thing to do, is to talk about the dinner. I guess it is. But anyway, as the meal progressed, the discussion turned to feast. And who should be invited to attend a feast? Jesus answers that question, but when he does, he sort of puts a dampening effect upon the entire dinner. He sort of ruined the atmosphere, let's put that way, when he said what he did to that question, who should be invited to the feast. In verse 12, you read, and these are the words of Jesus to that question, "When thou makest a dinner or a feast or a supper, don't call your friends, don't call your brethren, and don't call your kinsmen, and don't invite the rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again, and they have to feel in debt to you and pay you back by inviting you to their dinners. Don't do that," he said. "But when you make a feast, you call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee." They can't in turn invite you to their house for a scrumptious meal. They don't have one. "For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now, I don't know if there was a period of silence after he said this, because you see, his guest had done just the opposite. He invited all of his wealthy friends and all those that could intend to do something for him. So it was sort of, I will do something for you, and now I expect next time you do something for me. They had done what Jesus says don't do. And I think probably this next person, to try to break the silence, to try to get the dinner meeting back on the jovial plane, said in verse 15, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." That is, blessed is the man that God will allow and invite to come to his feast when it is held. That's what really matters, this guy was saying. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the priests all regarded themselves as almost definite shoe-ins for the feast that God would offer when his kingdom was established. They were going to be the first ones to be invited. They were the most deserving of an invitation when God would hold his feast. That's the way they thought about themselves. And Jesus entertains the question, who will God invite to his feast? And they all thought it would be them, okay? And he tells them then a parable in answer to this question, who will God invite to his feast? Verse 16. "A certain man made a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they with all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. The other said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go and prove them. Excuse me. The other said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Excuse me. So that servant came and showed his Lord," that is, he reported back, they would not come, could not come, told their excuses, "and the master of the house was angry. And he said to the servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in to me the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it has been done as you commanded. They have come, and yet there's still plenty of room at the table. The Lord said to him, go back again, this time further out to the highways and the hedges and the byways, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, said Jesus, that none of those first ones which were bidden shall get a chance to eat at my supper. It's a parable dealing with who shall be invited to the king's feast, which of course would be God. Most of you are familiar with the initials RSVP. Usually it's receiving a little invitation from someone where there was going to be a dinner, and they put at the bottom of the card RSVP, which simply means please reply. What do you intend to do about this invitation? Are you coming, accepting, or rejecting? Now, you have to understand that the people we first of all meet in this story, the three people, had already been given the invitation. Prior to this time, they knew about the coming dinner. But the invitation did not contain two important factors. Number one, the date, and number two, the time. The event was in the little invitation, the supper of the king. But the RSVP, which is simply, will you come to this feast when it is set and when I am ready, and will you drop whatever you're doing when I send the announcement? Now, you never get an invitation RSVP like that. It's always a date, always a time. But this one was left blank, but the question was, when it is announced and you find out about it, will you come no matter what you're doing? Will you come? RSVP. Now, from a personal viewpoint, you and I say, I would never answer invitation like that. Or if I did, the guest would have to be a very important person for me to agree to that kind of loose invitation. And the feast would have to be really something, once in a lifetime, elaborate, scrumptious meal that I just couldn't afford to pass up. It would have to be really something big for me to say, when it is announced, I'll be there no matter what I'm doing. He must be worth it, and it must be worth it, for I would ever agree to that kind of invitation. He must be big, and it must be big. And you spell that big with a capital B. Now, the parable implies that these people had responded RSVP, yes. Yes, I'll be there when the announcement finally arrives and you have made the preparations and you set the date and you set the time. Yes, we will be there. No matter what we're doing, we will come to your dinner. And it's to these people who had responded to that original RSVP, God first sends his servant to announce it's now time, date, and hour has been set. That's the ones we first find the king sending his servant to see. The king is God, the servant is Christ. All right? Now, all through the Old Testament, God promised the Jews a kingdom, a feast, and he would be with his people. And he said, in a sense, I have not yet told you the date or the hour I will establish my kingdom, nor have I told you the moment of my feast. But will you promise me this, as I work with you as my people, when I do set that date and that day and that hour, will you promise my covenant to respond to my invitation? And all through the Old Testament, the people said, yes, yes, yes. They had been notified about the feast. They had been notified about the kingdom. And many have said, yes, when the day and hour comes, we will accept it. Jesus is the one extending the invitation from his Father to come now to the great kingdom feast, which he was going to establish. Now, the group that normally would say, yes, we will come to the feast, would be the Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, and priests. No one appeared to be more eager to drop everything and to go to this feast
when it was announced. They were the ones that would first of all sign the RSVP. Now Jesus comes to the scene, and he has the final RSVP credentials. He is the Son of God. And you'll notice, verse 17, he says, come, come. Now what's left out of this story is, come unto me, which the Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, and priests would not do. They would not accept the invitation from Christ. They rejected Christ. And he says, come, for all things are now ready. All things speak of the great expectations of God. It speaks of the great preparations God has made. It speaks of the great expense God has gone to prepare this feast. Now, those invited had to answer two questions. Number one, how important to me is this host? How important is his feelings, his expectations, his expenses he's put out? How important is this guy to me? If I offend him, does that really make any difference to me? Number two, how marvelous do I think this feast is going to be? Both questions deal with, is it worth my effort and worth my sacrifice and worth my plans and worth my time? Whether or not I go ahead and accept this invitation. And Jesus tells us the conclusion of the three people. Number one, he says, feels like testing his cattle, oxen, is far more important than the guest, the host, and the meal. So, testing his cattle is more important. The second one says, looking over my land is much more important than going to the dinner. And the third one says, enjoying a planned outing with my new bride is more important than this. None of these activities in themselves are wrong. Nothing wrong with buying oxen, nothing wrong with buying land, nothing wrong with getting married. Nothing wrong with any of these things. But they made an excuse, no doubt about that, which they thought was reasonable, which they thought was acceptable. And that's where they made a mistake. In this story, folks, no, underline no, not one excuse will ever be acceptable. You can't come up with an excuse God will accept as a rejection of the invitation. There's none. And that's definitely implied by the parable. They said, my business, and how true this sounds today, folks. My business, my pleasure, my plans, my prosperity, my possessions, and my labors always are more important than God's feast and offer of an invitation to me to come to Him. Always have more appeal, have more value than being with God and feasting with the Lord. Again, I say implied in this parable, without a doubt, is that God will accept no excuses. Whether personal or business or family obligations, irregardless of what it may be, if you reject His invitation, there is no excuse. And if you reject His invitation, you run the risk of Him never inviting you again. That's in verse 24. For I say to you that none of those which made excuses, which were bidden at the first, will ever get another chance at my supper. That's pretty serious stuff. In other words, he's saying, you can't afford to miss this feast. No one can afford to meet it. What is this feast in the parable? Symbol of salvation. Salvation. The feast is offered to all men. But it's offered to man's soul. It's offered to man's inner man. It's a feast of salvation. And true to form, as this little parable says, the feast was first offered to what? The Jews. And they rejected Christ. And they rejected His offer of the kingdom and feasting with Him in the kingdom. And He was God. They rejected that. All right. What's the parable say? Go out into the byways. Who was the second group that God took the message, invitation to? The Samaritans. Not enough. Get more. And the third group would be symbolic of the Gentiles. It happened just like the parable said. All right? Now, the excuse, I'm too busy, I'm too involved, won't help you one bit when it comes to standing before God and being allowed into His kingdom, because nothing can excuse your lack of acceptance of salvation. You might be surprised, as I was, to learn God's reaction to their rejection of His invitation. It says He was angry. He was angry. You think of the expense that He went to, the death on the cross, sending His own Son. Think of the expense He went to offer you salvation. Think of the expense. And you reject it like it was nothing. We consider it less important than our own occupations, our own pleasures, our own profits. And He is angry if you reject His offer of salvation. If you'll notice, He says, go invite the poor and the feeble and the crippled and the blind. Now, those people normally would not think the invitation was real. For would the president of America go down here underneath the bridge and ask one of those guys to come up to the big feast in Washington? He's not going to invite me. You kind of pull my leg, man. You're kidding me. It's not. You're really inviting. Now, these guys would be hard to convince that they were truly invited to go into an elaborate feast that would normally be designed to go to only by rich people. He said the poor. And as you look at this, folks, he's talking about the spiritual state of a man's lost soul. Go to the poor. The soul is poor. The soul is feeble. The soul is crippled. The soul is blind. He says, go to these people. That's describing the fallen state of a lost man. That's exactly what they are. The Pharisees, pride said, we don't see ourselves as poor people, crippled and blind. But this morning, if you and I had been saved, we have all finally realized, hey, that's our state. I need salvation because of the state I'm in. Now, the servant went and came back and found many who would agree. I am poor. I am feeble. I'm crippled. I'm blind. That's the first step to accepting salvation. And many came back. The word compel them fascinates us. You mean we're to go out here and grab them by the nape of the neck and drag them in? No. No, that's not the way to do it. You don't compel them by physical force, but you do by wise persuasion. You do by urgent pleading. Oh, won't you please reconsider? I mean, don't you realize what you're going to miss? As much persuasion as you can use, as much loving reasoning as you can use, that's how you compel them. Make it difficult as you can for them to say no. As I said, this parable was fulfilled and came out just as the Lord said it would. The gospel today is taken out by the servants, and many who get it reject it. And on judgment day, they will have their excuses. Well, I was just so busy. I didn't have time. And whatever the excuse might be, it won't do any good. You either accept the invitation given by Christ, accept Him as Lord and Savior, or you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And there's a real danger when you are asked, compelled, pleaded with to come, and you say no, and no, and no, and no. You run the risk of the Lord saying, I'm not going to ask you anymore. If that's what you want, that's what you get. I'll go to somebody else, and somebody else. There is that risk. That the people who say, I really have a feeling towards getting saved and getting a feeling towards the Lord. Something is changing, and in a couple of weeks, that's all gone. That feeling's not there. That conviction's not there. That sense of need's not there. Urgency's not there. And it's forgotten about. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul was told. Almost. But later on, they never got it. He had no almost. There's danger. When the invitation comes, and God picks the time for the invitation to be placed in people's hands. That's what's so strange. You may have to wait 20 years to get your invitation. But when you get it, God works on your heart and conviction. And you feel a need, I ought to do this. I really ought to respond, yes. I ought to give my life to Christ. I know I'm lost. And you don't. It won't be 2 or 3 weeks. You don't care anymore. You don't care. And whether the Lord will come back or not again, I don't know. From this parable, I can't promise you He will. I can't promise it. So rejecting the invitation to salvation is a most serious mistake. Number one mistake mankind makes. You can't do without this invitation. And you can't do without acceptance of it, or you'll perish. Father, we're thankful today that you have supposedly reached out and spoken to everybody here. And you've given the invitation to be saved, become a part of the kingdom, and to one day enjoy the feast of the bridegroom with his bride. If there be one this morning, Lord, no one knows but you in this congregation who has truly never really surrendered their life to you. We ask that you speak to them in their spirit. Tell them, come. Come to the Savior. Come to the feast. Come to the banquet, that their soul might be nourished and fed and their life spared. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.